Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for loving us.
Amen.
Thank you for this time of year where we celebrate the coming of your Son, even though he probably didn't come in December. But it's a time of year to remember. It's good. You always set up festivals so that we remember the things that you do and the way that you love us, because we forget so easily. So thank you for giving us this holiday to remember your Son and why he came and how much you love us. Let the words that come out of my mouth today be your words and not my words, and keep me from coughing. Amen. I've had some junk for like a month and a half now, and I'm like, let's keep going. So anyways, yeah, pretty much everybody in town has whatever it is going around. All right. I did this in Fort Worth last week. It's too good to not share, so I'm going to have to share this. It's a joke. It's just funny. I heard it, and I just couldn't not share it. So, all right. A guy goes to see his rabbi with a pressing matter, and he says, "Rabbi, you will never believe what has happened to me. My son has left the house, and he's become a Christian." The rabbi says, "Shh, shh." And he looks around to make sure no one's listening, and he says, "You'll never believe what has happened to me. My son has left the house, and he's become a Christian." And he said, "Well, what, Rabbi, what are we to do?" And he said, "The only thing we can do, we must go to God and seek him and see what he tells us." So the rabbi went to God. "God, our sons have left the house and become Christians. What should we do?" And God says, "You'll never believe what has happened to me."
That is funny.
I was like,
"That's good."
Oh. All right, hallelujah. All right, we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to read. This is good. Ian in Fort Worth gave me this. It's called the Complete Jewish Bible. It's complete because it has the New Testament. But it has a good description of who Luke is. Although there is a disagreement about this, Luke was more than likely a Jew, possibly a convert. He displays detailed understanding of the Hebrew scripture, as well as expressing an understanding of God's fearers, or the Gentiles who attended synagogue and lived lives informed by Judaism, but did not convert. Moreover, he addresses both his gospel and his acts to a Hebrew priest, Theophilus. So if Luke were not a Jew, this would not make sense. So he's making a case for Luke being a Jewish. So Luke writes probably around 60 AD. He says CE. It's the only thing I don't like about this Bible is they use CE. I think that's ridiculous.
Christ era.
I know. That's what I said. It's Christ era and before Christ era. I change it. Because it's like, what happened in time that you changed time right then? It's like, oh yeah, Jesus came. That's why. So it still doesn't even make sense. So he writes in around 60 AD to reassure Theophilus of Cohen, a high priest, and thus socially significant figure, of things he has learned. And Luke shows him that all along God has planned to include the Gentiles. Although, so that's important because, I mean, that was what God said, "Hey, I'm going to come to you, and you're going to bless the entire world." He told that to Abraham. And then God came to them, and then they kept their God. They didn't keep God. They just kept him. They're like, "This is our deal. You guys can go, you know, jump in the creek," whatever. You know, they didn't tell anybody else about God, but God wanted them to share. So God had a plan to include the Gentiles. Although the Gospel of Luke was originally written to an individual, or at least it was dedicated to him, in time it was circulated to others as a presentation of Yeshua and his ministry. Luke's major concern in the gospel was to present Yeshua, or Jesus, in the kingdom program of God as fulfilling his promises made long ago. In the ancient world, it was not what was new that was important in religion, but what was tested by time. And Luke argues all over, although Yeshua movement seemed new, it was actually fulfilling God's promise that he made to Abraham. So Luke highlights the continuity between the promise of the Hebrew Scriptures and what took place through Jesus. In the act of his sequel volume, Luke also shows the ancient plan promised that it includes the Gentiles. So it is true. I mean, the Jewish people are very, and that's what actually what's brilliant about the Bible. They were very, very, very serious about preserving everything. So much so that, you guys know what the Dead Sea Scrolls are. Yeah. So the Dead Sea Scrolls are copies that were wrong. And so, and you can't destroy it because it has the name of God on it. And so they would put them in a jar and then bury them. And so we find all these Dead Sea Scrolls, and so they match up. And so that's, you know, they were, that's how meticulous they were. If they made one mistake, they wouldn't just scratch it out and keep going. They would bury it, but they couldn't destroy it because it had God's name on it. That's how, you know, how much they revered God. I think about that because I always think sometimes in America we're so casual about God, and it's like, and you go to other places around the world and they revere him, you know, or fear him, and it's like, what, I think it should be a little of both. I mean, because God wants to be our Savior and our King, and how do you behave in the King? But he also wants to be our friend and our Lord, and it's like, you have all these things, and it's like, how do you treat him? And it's like, oftentimes we just treat him like our best friend, and we joke around with him, but then we don't take it seriously, and I think that's, so, that's where I'm at. So, there is far less discussion of legal matters in the Gospel of Luke than there is in Matthew and John. But the opposition Yeshua or Jesus faced from the Pharisees and other key Jewish leaders is treated with some detail. Luke highlights how Yeshua repeatedly urged those who opposed him to note of how God was working through him. And it's true. I mean, it's like, yeah, Jesus did all these miracles, and they'd be like, you're of a devil. And he's like, the devil wouldn't be doing this, because this is good. The devil only does bad. So, I was talking to Mom this morning. Probably one of my favorite modern sayings is, it's easier to lie to a man than convince him he's been lied to. Because I get in discussions with young people all the time, and they're so indoctrinated by our schools to believe in evolution and hate God and mock people who believe in God, and it's funny because they'll come at you, and I'm not angry at them. I don't care. I my heart is that they find God, and they'll just be rude to you and just call you a moron and use the little laugh emoji and every kind of. And I think that I don't know if they think they're like getting to me or whatever. I'm just like, you know, I just want you to know who God is. It's like I could come at you. And the thing is, I think as a younger man, I would try to explain who God was through reason. And that's dumb, because God isn't a reason thing. God is a heart thing. You just need to say what God says, and it'll touch their heart immediately, and they'll be destroyed, and they'll be broken, and they'll want to know who God is. You can't reason with somebody who isn't reasonable. You know, if they already disbelieve you, you can't say, well, here, this proves it, and this proves it. I love apologetics, but that doesn't do anything, because if they don't believe you, apologetics don't mean anything. And you say, well, this happened, and this happened, and this proves that this happened, and this happened, and do you believe now? They're like, no. I mean, they already believe other dumb, weird stuff. You know, they believe in Santa, you know. So it's hard. So that's why you have to ask God. God, what do I need to? Because you'll say something. It was funny. I've been witnessing to this young guy who is a believer but very immature and doesn't really understand who God is. I found out finally. I didn't know where he was at in the world. I found out he's from Latvia. That's an interesting place. I don't know anything about Latvia. I know it's over there in Estonia and Lithuania. I know it's in that area. But it's interesting because he, I don't know if I've talked about him before here. He said, I know God has a plan for my life because as a child, I took a bunch of my mom's medication and I died and I should not be here. And he said, I was unconscious for 3 hours and I had no brain activity. My body, and he goes, I shouldn't be here. He goes, but I am. So I think God has something for me. And then he asked me all the hard, he's like, can I ask you some questions? Of course, he doesn't ask me any easy ones. He's like, why is there bad in the world? I'm like, oh my gosh, that's a hard one. You know, it's like, why does God allow people to get hurt, good people to, you know, first of all, you go, well, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one, only God is good. You know, so it's like, I'm like, you can't ask me any easy ones. So, but it's good. So I went all the way back to the beginning and I said, you know, do you believe that, did you ask Jesus to come into your heart? Do you believe, you know, he died on the, you have to believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again and that his blood covered you. Mom and I were talking about on the way here, it's like politicians will say God and you got to say, which God are you talking about? It's interesting to me, the Bible says that demons, I mean the devil cannot say, Jesus rose from the dead. He can't. And they'll say people can't say that. They can't, if they're not believers, they can't profess that. It's like, how is that possible? It seems to me that would be super easy. You just go, well, Jesus died and he rose from the dead. You know, you just say it. But it's like, I don't know, they can't. It's like, it's spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. You can't, if you don't believe it, you can't say it. And it's like, I don't know how that's possible. That just doesn't make any sense to me. And this, their eyes, the Bible says their eyes are dark. They can't see. Maybe they could physically say it with their mouth. I don't know. But they wouldn't say it with their heart. I don't know. I'm going to go to an unbeliever one time. Hey, say this for me. Oh my gosh, you can't say it. So, but I got to the point where several years ago I did this big job. My dad was trying to help me out, so he got me hooked up with this guy here in Dallas who was doing this massive project. And I got in way over my head, and because I was trying to get out of debt, you know, because back in 2008 when everything fell apart, and got into debt, and I was trying to get out of debt. So, in the process of getting out of debt, I'm probably going to get into more debt, and I'm freaking out. And it's a month log job that's taking 4 months, and I know I'm going to lose my shirt, and I lose. I say 30 pounds. Mary says 20. She's probably right. So, I lost a lot of weight. I wasn't sleeping, wasn't eating. And about three months into the project, I got to the point where I said, God, and I was reading through the Old Testament. And I said, God, if everything goes right, I trust you. And I said, and if I lose everything and everything goes wrong, I still trust you. And right then, fear was broken in me. And I was telling this to this young man, and it was like this light went off in his head. He goes, I've never heard that before. Because that makes so much sense. And he's been different ever since. And it's like, God knows the correct word for somebody. Yeah. I don't need to explain to him, well, here's all the things that happen and the proofs Jesus is real and blah, blah, blah. And here's about, and here's, I just, you just need to say what God, people always say, well, the bad things have happened to me. And it's like, well, God's going to use that later on to witness to somebody. Yeah. If this bad thing happened to you and you still love God, that's more of a witness than anything. You know, it's like, God, I trust you. I don't say bad things. God causes bad things to happen to you so you can have a witness. I say if bad things happen to you, because the Bible says in this world, you're going to have trouble. Sorry, this isn't a very Christmassy story. Yet. We'll get to Luke. In this world, you're going to have trouble. Count it all joy. And it's so funny because, like, I talked to a fellow one time and he's like, you know, why would you be a Christian? I said, well, bad things are going to happen to you in this world. Do you want to have God with you while bad things are happening or do you want to be by yourself? I'd rather have God with me while the bad things are happening. That's great. So, I mean, it's like, and it, you know, it's the same with the salvation thing. Somebody will say, well, it's not real. And I'm like, well, if I'm wrong, so be it. I lived a great, happy, moral life. But if you're wrong, you're going to go to hell. Said, so it's better. My deal is better. I'm going to go to heaven or just disappear into nothing.
Gospel's
your solution is not a good thing. And that kind of stumps people. They're like, oh, yeah, I guess. And that sounds cheap. You're like, just get saved. Because that's just the first, that's the start. Just get them saved. And then God will grow them up. That's what God said. In this work I began in you, I will surely complete it. That's God's job. We don't have to think, we can't reason to an answer. It was interesting. I went with the mom and the Halversons to a dinner about a month ago, and it was for this guy in Fort Worth. It was Dez Evans. I don't know if you guys know who that is. His son Stephen started a missionary thing where he goes to places in Africa and South America, and they have rallies, and they just witness to lots and lots of people. And it was funny because I've always wanted to go on one of his missions trips because I thought that was it would be fun. And then I realized when I was at this dinner and they were talking about everything they do, that what God has given him is to go out and get people saved. But that's not what God has given me. God has given me a job to grow people up. I want them after they've gotten saved, and I want to teach them who Jesus is. Because, I mean, you can get saved, but if nobody teaches you who Jesus is, what good was it that you got saved? I mean, you're saved. I mean, then you have no relationship with God. You need to know who he is. So the desire on my heart is, hey, once you're saved, I mean, I'll gladly get somebody saved. I don't mind. But I want people to grow up. I want people to, and when I say grow up, I want them to fall in love. And that's hard because, I mean, he's God. God's ethereal. You know, how do you fall in love with something you can't see or touch or whatever? But then you look around you and you see the mountains and you see people and you see the animals and insects and you go, wow, you made all this for me. He didn't make this for him. He made this for us. God didn't say, oh, I made all this stuff and I'm going to make man and you got to take care of it. No, he said, hey, I made all this stuff. It's yours now, so take care of it. It's awesome. And he created it in amazing ways. I love, there's a group out of Canada called, I think it's Reasons or something like that, or Answers. That's what it is. It's not Reasons. It's Answers. And it's like Genesis 101. And it's just, they'll go through and they'll explain things in the world and they'll say, it's mainly apologetics, but it's fun because you say, they're like, this could have never evolved. It's impossible. It's too complex. I mean, even the eyeball is way too complex to ever evolve. Or, you know, it just things can't happen. They don't just happen. There's no way. And that's why it's funny because you get into arguments with evolutionists and you go, well, the whole reason you need billions and billions of years is because you can't explain why it happened. And you're like, well, it just took a really, really, really long time. And even then, it still would never happen because it's way too complex. There's a flower. It's called the bee orchid. And it looks just like a bee. And it puts out the smell that a female bee will come, that the female bee puts out. And so a male bee will come and he'll get all over it and he'll pollinate the flower for the next generation. That didn't just happen. That flower didn't just all of a sudden go, hey, I need to smell like a female bee so that the male bee will come and he'll pollinate me so that I can have more flowers. You know, it's like, why is it so hard to just admit that there was as a secular person, you don't even have to say God. Just say intelligent design. That will leave your crazy mind to believe in aliens and all sorts of stuff, whatever. But it's like, just admit it. It's like, everything lines up. If you know that there was intelligent design, it all lines up. It's like it just makes sense. Somebody posted something about the Appalachian Mountains, and they're like, in Arizona. I'm like, the Appalachian Mountains aren't in Arizona. They're over in, you know, Kentucky and whatever. And they said, well, yeah, but 300 million years ago, there was this great shift. And I was like, no, that was after the Tower of Babel. It's in the Bible. It talks about it. It's in the Tower of Babel. It's like everything is in the Bible. There's an answer to every dumb thing that they have in the Bible. It's like, oh, that happened after the flood. Or that, you know, it was like, because he was talking about how all the continents shifted and there was this great shift where we were all together and then it split apart. And it was like, yeah, it was the Tower of Babel. It talks about, there's a guy named Peleg. And his name means the great divide, which is where the continents, because remember, God confused all our languages. And it's like, well, how'd you have people over here and people over here if we were all one people at one time? It's because God separated them all, gave them all. That must have been so interesting to all of a sudden be talking to somebody and then not understanding what they were saying. Anyway, it's good. God is... The whole point is we don't need reason to witness to people. We just need to be in relationship with God, and he'll give you the correct words to say. There's a guy, I don't know if any of you guys know, Pastor Z. He said, I could say, if God tells me to go up to somebody and say the word M&M, like the candy, they would get saved because that's what God told me to say. Because it doesn't matter. It's just, you're just being obedient to God. I saw a video. There's a guy that gets online and he does videos. He goes, amazing God moments is what his thing is, his little spiel is. And he was talking about how he was preaching one time, and afterwards they had the altar call, and there was a guy in the corner, and he looked at the guy, and normally God will give him a word to somebody, and he couldn't get a word for this guy, so he kept ignoring him, and God kept saying, go over to that guy. And he's like, I don't have a word for him. I can't. God was like, go over to that guy. And he wouldn't do it. He's like, God, I don't have a word for this guy. I don't know. I wouldn't even know what to pray about. And all of a sudden, one of the other pastors came up and said, God told me to tell you that you need to go over and talk to that guy. He's like, okay, this is definitely God. So as he got over there, God said, just give him a hug. He's like, well, that's obviously why I didn't have a word for him. God just wants me to give him a hug. And so he gave the guy a hug, and the guy just broke down and started bawling. And the guy said, I was going to commit suicide today, and I said, I'm going to go to church, and if somebody gives me a hug, then I won't do it. Wow. And the guy was like, wow. So you just got to listen to God. Even if it seems absurd, do it. You know, we have no idea what somebody needs. So it's good. That's why, you know, that's why the Bible is so important, because it gives us insight into who God is. My favorite thing is God never does the same thing twice. That's what's so unique about God. And that's so you can't make a religion out of some act. You know, when he did miracles, he put mud in the eye, or he spit in the eye, or he just didn't even go there. He just said it from afar. It's like, you have to, that's why Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father in heaven doing. So there's the answer to that. All right, Luke chapter 1. This Bible is a little different because it uses the Hebrew words and not the English, so I'll try to remember what the words are and tell you what they are in English. But it's kind of fun. Dear Theophilus, concerning the matters that have taken place among us, many people have undertaken to draw up accounts based on what was handed down to us by those who from the start were eyewitnesses and proclaimers of the message. So he's talking about people who saw Jesus firsthand. It's good. You know, I mean, it's good to have firsthand knowledge. When you have firsthand knowledge, it's going to be pretty accurate. You know, if it's a he said, she said down the road 10 times, it's going to be different. That's why I was saying earlier, what's so incredible about the Bible is it's so accurate. And they know it's accurate. There's a different translation out there that a lot of translations of the Bible use, and they say it's older. And it was funny because I was talking to Dave Cooper and he was talking about it, and I had this epiphany. I was like, it's older because it was incorrect, and so it was still around. And the correct version was used so much that it fell apart and they had to keep remaking it. And that's why they can say it's older, because they were like, oh, this is incorrect, we can't use this, and they put it away somewhere. It's like, but, you know, but those other people, they'll write these, they're like, well, no, it's more accurate. It's like, no, it's not. It's like, because the original one was used over and over and over and over and over and over. They had to keep remaking it. That's why it seems younger, but it's not. So it's good to have firsthand. That's why I always say, like, this is kind of a side note, but if you have a problem with somebody, don't imagine, you know, you can immediately in your head go through all the arguments and come up with brilliant things to say and how what you're going to say and everything. But no, you just need to go to that person and talk to them. First of all, you don't know what's going on. You don't know what's going on in their life. When I worked retail and somebody would be all upset, I would have to remember, I have no idea what's going on in their life. So they're not upset at me. Something is going on in their life and they need me to resolve this simple situation because they have some bigger situation that's going on in their life. And that's why they're rude to me. It's not because they're a jerk. It's because they're hurt. I mean, that's not always the case. Some people are just jerks. But for the most part, people are hurting. And they just take it out in dumb ways, you know, because they're not thinking about it. People are selfish. I always think it's funny when people are blown away by the selfishness of other people. It's like, are you not selfish? I'm selfish. I'll almost always do what's best for me. If I didn't have Jesus in me, I would always do what's best for me. But Jesus in me changes me and shows me, oh, my cup overfloweth. I've got everything I need, so I don't have to worry about that. But if I didn't have Jesus in me, I would be 100% selfish. And every once in a while, I fall into that selfishness. That's just me forgetting who Jesus is and who I am in him. That's the problem. That's why you got to feed your spirit and not the flesh, because you forget who you are in Christ. That's why you read the Word. Remember who you are in Christ. The Bible even tells you, hey, you're going to forget who you are. You're like, there's no way. It's like the Israelites had so many amazing things happen to them, and they kept forgetting who God was. It's like, how in the world could you forget who God is of all these amazing things that he did for you? And it's easy, you know, just half a generation, one generation, they forgot. You know, it's like God got them out of Egypt, did all these amazing things, and they were complaining about missing onions. Now that I'm an adult and I eat onions, I'm like, I still don't think I would miss them. If you said you could never eat them again, I'd be like, okay, no problem. But it's like, how you know, but I guess it would be boring to eat manna every day. Can we have something a little different? You guys ever heard that Keith Green song? The manna song. He talks about all the different types. What they can do with manna. Let's make manana bread. Manicotti is coming up with all these different things you can make from manna to make it a little more interesting. So, you know, their clothes never wore out. I mean, you know that. That's crazy. You know, God can do that. Their feet. Yeah, their feet. It's like, how? But that's God. We don't understand what God can do. Anyway. Your Excellency, since I have carefully investigated all these things from the beginning, it seemed good to me that I should write you an accurate and ordered narrative so that you might know how well founded are the things about which you have been taught. So, he's like, I'm going to back up everything that, you know, because people teach you stuff. And you're like, was that accurate? That's the problem with our education system is whoever taught the person who taught the person who taught the person who taught the person was inaccurate. And so now this younger generation believes all sorts of garbage because their teacher taught them who believed what their teacher taught them who believed what their teacher taught them. And it's all about disproving God and getting away from God. But the problem is the church doesn't tell people who God is. They have a wrong picture. If you look at a lot of Christians, it's funny. That's one thing I saw in politics and in religion. Is you go, why do you hate me? And then you meet some people that are on your side. And you go, yeah, I'd hate me too if that's what I saw. You know, Christians who are, you know, higher than, you know, high and mighty and better than thou. I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want to be around those people. Those people don't understand who God is. They don't understand the depravity and that God came and made them perfect. But without God, they'd be depraved. They think, well, no, I'm a good person. I do good. And it's like, no, without God, you'd be evil. So stop, you know, get off your high horse. You're nothing without God. You're nothing without God. And then God's in you, and then you're everything. And that's what's crazy. So... That's why it's good to know who God is. That's why I said I don't want to get people saved. I want to teach people who God is so that they can teach their kids and they can teach their kids and they have a correct understanding of who God is. Because the church has failed in teaching people who God is. They think, just FYI, you can get God as a loving father and not an angry judge on Amazon now. Woo! If you guys want to get it. God has blessed us that way. It was costing a lot of money to produce some time and money. And somebody suggested, why don't you sell it on Amazon? And cost $2 to produce it.
Wow.
That's awesome. Hallelujah. But yeah, people think God is an angry judge. Because, I mean, like I said, that guy, he said, well, what about all these bad, like you read the Old Testament, and God just wipes out 20,000 people or 50,000 people. Go in the city and kill them all. Well, first of all, God knows their heart, and he knows what they're going to do. Second of all, when God went to hell, he gave him another chance. Hey, I'm here. Here's a chance. If you want to believe in me. And I would have been like, yeah, I saw what you did to my city. I think I believe in you. You know, it's like, I don't know what's going to happen at the end of time. But to me, if you go before the judgment seat, that means God doesn't take it lightly. He's not just going to say, well, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven. He's going to let you plead your case. And I know when I get to heaven, I'm going to go, Jesus. Jesus is why I'm here. I didn't do anything good. If I did anything good, it was because Jesus did it through me. So that's awesome. When you get to heaven, don't say, well, I did this and I did that. God's saying, no, you didn't. So I don't see why you would have a judgment seat if, again, that's my own rational mind. I don't know that that's accurate. I don't know what's going to happen. But it's like, God can do anything. He knows the heart, and the heart is what's important. It's like, because as a young man, I'd go, what about the Indians down in South America that have never heard about God? God's like, I'm in everything. You can see there is a God. It's like you can see it in the plants and the animals and how things, you know. So, in the days of Herod, king of Yehuda, which is Judah. Hey, we got a Judah back there. Are your parents glad you didn't name you Yehuda? In the days of Herod, king of Yehuda, there was a Cohen. Remember, Cohen means high priest, named Zechariah, who belonged to the Avidia division. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elisheva, which is Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, observing all the mitzvot, which is the law, and ordinances of Adonai blamelessly. But they had no children because Elisheva was barren, and they were both well along in years. I don't really know how they were feeling, but I know how they were feeling. Because we weren't really long in years, but we were long in years. Gabby is a blessing, but she wears us out because we're old. She just turned 5, guys. It's pretty awesome.
It's awesome.
It's awesome. One time when Zechariah was fulfilling his duties as high priest during the division period of service before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom among the Kohanim, to enter the temple and burn incense. And all the people were outside praying at the time of the incense burning. And when there appeared to him an angel of Adonai standing to the right of the incense altar, Zechariah was startled and terrified at the sight. I said this last week, but I always think this. I always wonder what would happen if an angel came to me. I always wonder, would I be terrified? Because it's like, we know. We're like, oh, angels can show up. And I want to be the one guy where an angel shows up and I'm not terrified. I'm pretty sure I'd be terrified.
Yeah.
But what would you do? It's like, but the thing is, it's like, when you read the Bible, you always assume you're going to be the hero or the guy that did it right. But a lot of times we're the guy that did it wrong. Or, you know, we're the Saul or the, you know, whatever. It's like, but thank God that we have God in us so that we can be the David or the Abraham or the Paul in our own story. But we're not those people. That's one thing that that devotional that I was reading was in. I love that. It said, you're not David, you're not Paul, you're not Noah, you're not Abraham, you are who you are for this time, and God made you exactly who you are, and you don't need to be that person. That person was already. Now it's you. You are who you are. God has a purpose for you, specifically for you. You weren't meant to be that person. You're meant to be who you are. And that's incredible. I mean, that shows how precious you are to God, that you are your own person and that you have your own purpose. You know, you're not just... Because, you know, you realize we're in a world of 8 billion people, and it could be insignificant. I mean, you're never going to meet most of those people. You're not going to... You assume you're not going to affect them all. You have no idea how you can affect them. The internet. So, the Holy Spirit net. So, it's... I always say we underestimate what God can do with us. So that's why we have to just be... Kind of a horrible word is open-minded. That's a very secular word, but I think it's accurate. You have to not put God in a box. And he can do some crazy things. There's a young group that's going to be meeting at our church. And they're called the Circuit Riders. In February or January, they're coming to our church because they're doing something at TCU, and TCU wouldn't allow them to use one of their rooms. And so they contacted us, and they said, can we use your church? And they said, we've been seeing incredible things. People have been having their eyesight restored. People have been just all sorts of... And you're just like, that doesn't make any sense. That shouldn't happen. Not, you know, but it does. We put God in a box, and we say, well, that's not going to happen. Their arms are probably not going to grow back. That's an inside joke. One time when Zechariah was fulfilled his duty, okay, we read all that part, he was startled and terrified at the sight. So I'm going to go back to that. It's exciting to me. God told Jeff that he was going to use that building in Fort Worth to do crazy things for God. And I know I've seen visions of young people filling that building. That's awesome. And it's like when somebody calls me and said, hey, I want to put a bunch of young people in your building, I just go, oh, that's awesome. God told me that years ago. It's like, it's good. Use our building. It's for God. It's God's building. It's just a building. It's just a dumb building. There's nothing important about that building. But it's been dedicated to God. It's just like us. There's nothing important about us, but we've been dedicated to God, so it's powerful. But the angel said to him, what every angel always says, don't be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayers have been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him Yochanan, or John. That's how the Jewish people say it, Yochanan. And he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many people will drink wine or other liquor, and he will be filled with Ruach HaKodesh, which is the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. You know, it was interesting. I've said this. God came to certain people before Jesus came and died on the cross, and he would fill them with the Holy Spirit. But now that Jesus came, you just have to have Jesus in you, and you get the Holy Spirit. So everyone who's saved has the Holy Spirit in them. Before, God would come to certain people, and he'd fill them. You know, David and Saul. You know, Saul lost it. Remember, he screwed up. And that was only because Saul was trying to do what he thought was right. He was a kind of a legalist. You know, he's like, I'm smart. This is what we need to do. He wasn't listening to God, you know. I don't know whether his heart was right or not. You know, he wanted to do, you know, we need to be doing the sacrifice. And so he did it himself because we needed to do, you know, we got to do it now. It's like, no, you got to wait. God is slow. You ever notice that? God is slow. You ask God for an answer, and it takes 16 years. And then Gabby shows up. You know, you're like, God, we want a baby. It took 16 years. God is slow sometimes. But you know what? His timing is perfect. You know, had she come 16 years earlier, she wouldn't have been Gabby. She wouldn't have been who she is. God's timing is perfect. You know, I wouldn't have been who I am. I wouldn't have been able, I would have been too selfish and immature, you know. Anyway. For he will be great in the sight of Adonai, and he will never drink. Oh, we did that already. The Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. And he will turn many people of Israel to Adonai, their God. And he will go out ahead of Adonai in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. It's good. Remember, when the Holy Spirit is in you, God can do incredible things through you. Problem is, you just don't get in the way. We get in the way. There's a song by a Christian rapper artist, and he's talking about all these things that are coming against him to do, you know, to do God's will. And he goes, and my biggest enemy is me. And that's so accurate. The biggest enemy of ourselves is us, because we don't know who God is and what God has done for us and who God has made us to be. We have a wrong idea of who, of everything. And that's why we have to get in the Word and remind ourselves who we are. I'm going to beat that to death. Who we are in Christ. Because we forget. Because life is distracting and, you know, things come up and, you know, you get an argument with your spouse. Mary and I get in good arguments. We get good arguments. She comes from a fighting Irish family. That was foreign to me when I first got married. It took me about 2 years to figure out how to fight back. We were not allowed to fight in my family. So I'm good at it now, though. So it's good. It's she, you know what? She can fight with me because she knows I love her unconditionally. Amen. And I know she loves me unconditionally. That's why you can be yourself. It's good to find somebody that you can be yourself with. You don't have to hide who you are, all your flaws and stupidness and goodness, you know, whatever. It's like, it's good. You can share all that with them. You're not going to change them, though. I know women always think they're going to change men. Stupid. Men are going to be the same guy from the time you marry him to the time they die. Unless God changes them. God can do a miracle. But they are. But you know what? A spouse is good because the spouse... Every time Mary annoys me, I always go, God, is that something I do to you? And I look at myself and I go, that's probably something I do to you. And that's probably why it annoys me. You know, it's like, and then I have to give that to God, grow up a little more. So, but my wife is a blessing. He will be, I did that already, and he will turn, I did that already too, the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom, the disobedient to wisdom of righteousness to make ready for Adonai a people prepared. It's good. So he's there to, you always see the pictures of the guy on the side of the road with the sign is like, the end is near, you know, God is coming, you know, but that guy is being fearful. God is not. But, you know, you got to go, some people need that, you know, like when Jonah went to Nineveh, he didn't have a nice word for him. He's like, hey, you guys need to repent or God's going to destroy you. They needed that word, but not everybody needs that word. Some people need it. That's why you got to listen to God. Some people need a gentle word. Some people need a harsh word. And that's hard because God's a loving father. He's not going to be harsh. Yeah, but you know, if your child's about to run out in the road, you don't say, hey, come back. You scream at him, hey, get out of the road. You know, sometimes you need to be yelled at. Sometimes you need to be taught gentle to, you know. It depends on what the situation is, and God will give you wisdom on that. So Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure of this? For I am an old man, and my wife too is well on in years. And the angel said, I am Gabriel. The angel answered, and I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to give you good news. Now, because you did not believe what I said, it's like, first of all, why wouldn't he believe what he said? There's an angel standing in front of you and you're starting to reason with your own brain. There's an angel. Hey, God's going to give you kids. I don't see how that's going to happen. I'm old. It's like, no, it's an angel saying, and yet he had, even though the angel said, you know, he was afraid, but he had enough sense to think, well, how can I have a kid? I'm old. It's like, oh, I thought you were just afraid. And stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to give you this good news. Now, because you did not believe what I said, which will be fulfilled when the time comes, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place. They didn't say, well, you didn't believe, so I'm not going to do it now. He just said, hey, you didn't believe, so you're going to be quiet for a while. That'd be hard for me. I like to talk. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were surprised at his taking so long in the temple. You guys know that they wore bells on their things so that if they died, they had a little rope tied to their leg, they'd yank you out. I wonder if that ever happened. I wonder if anybody ever died when they went into the Holy of Holies. After a while, they're like, oh, do we need to do this? So, but when he came out and was unable to talk to them, they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. He was speechless. He communicated to them with signs. And when the period of the temple service was over, he returned home. Following this, Elisheva, his wife, conceived. And she remained 5 months in seclusion, saying, Adonai has done this for me. He has shown me favor at this time so as to remove my public disgrace. Man, that's awesome. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Miriam or Mary. It's interesting. So 2 weeks ago, I had to teach Sunday school. I wasn't supposed to, but the person that was supposed to teach didn't show up. I won't say who it was. Janet. And no, actually, she had her grandbaby there, and she's like, I'm watching my grandbaby. So I said, okay. So I taught Sunday school, and I read the most boring passage. Well, the most boring is definitely Numbers, but the second most boring passage in the Bible, which is the beginning of Matthew, which is all the begats. Boring, not boring to me, not boring to us, but boring to kids. You know, I mean, you got a bunch of 8, 9, and 10-year-olds, and you don't read the begats. Golly, how boring that is. But man, it was incredible because we talked about all the people and how what it took to get God to there and all the prophecies that were fulfilled and everything. And they saw stuff that they had never seen. Because God put that in the Bible for a reason. It's not insignificant. You know, all the people where it took to get from Abraham to David to Joseph to Jesus. And you see all these people. And a lot of them, we don't even know who they are. We have no idea. There's some names in there. We don't know who those people are. Yet they're in there. You know, but it's incredible. It's we talked about, you know, all the promises of Abraham and how he was going to, through his seed, the world was going to be blessed. And Abraham was another story. He's like, whoa, God. Remember, Sarah laughed. I can't have a baby. I'm old. Abraham is like, I don't have any kids. How's my seed going to bless the entire world? You know, and then he messed up, and now we have all the problems we have now in the Middle East because they took matters into their own hands. It's good. It just, the Bible's chock full of don't, you need to wait on God. Don't do your own thing. If God gives you a word, a lot of times when God gives you a word, you go do it. You need to ask God, oh, God, okay, here's the word. All right, when? Because it's not always now. It's usually God will say, this is going to happen, but I'm going to take a while to grow you up so that you're prepared for when it does happen. Because you're generally not mature enough or you don't have the right tools yet. I mean, God could do it supernaturally. He did for Stephen. Remember, Stephen was a young man and he was doing amazing things. But God will tell you something and then he'll prepare you for it and then it'll happen and it'll be all the more precious. Approaching her, the angel said, Shalom, favored lady. Adonai is with you. And again, I added that part in the again part. She was deeply troubled by his words and wondered, what have I found favor with God? That would be crazy if an angel showed up to you and said, God is really pleased with you. And you're like, oh, what did I do that he was pleased with? I'm just a normal person. Look, you will become pregnant and you will give birth to a son and you will name him Yeshua or Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of Ha Elohim, Adonai God. And will give him the throne of his forefather David, and he will rule the house of Yaakov or Jacob forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom. How can this be? Asked Miriam to the angel, since I am a virgin. And the angel said to her, the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit, will come over you, and the power of God will cover you, and therefore the Holy Child born to you, and he shall be called Son of God. So he's going to be the Son of God and the Son of Man. Jesus came down to show us, it doesn't make sense. You're like, well, of course he didn't sin. He was God. Yeah, but he was man. And it's like, you wonder, the part they left out, you know, when he was a teenager, did he do something? Did he play a trick on his mom or something? Was he perfect? You know, his brothers and sisters hate him. God, Jesus, you don't ever do anything wrong. Oh, that would be hard to be Jesus' brother. Have you guys ever heard that comedian, the Michael, whatever his name is? I don't know. He's a funny guy. And he'd say, you know, every once in a while, Mary would say, you know, because they would pray in Jesus' name. But every once in a while, they'd pray in James' name just so James didn't feel left out. So, James, why don't you do miracles like your brother? So that would have been interesting to have been Jesus' sibling. So, because you know, I mean, it's like he came from a nobody town and he was a nobody family. It's like, man, that would be some serious faith. And then he started doing the miracles. You're like, okay, this could be legit. You know, it's like Joseph. Joseph was the same. Remember, Joseph had dreams and he's like, you guys are going to bow down to me. And they're like, yeah, that ain't going to happen. And then later on they did. And they're like, oh yeah, that came true. When God says something, it's going to happen. We don't know when. Remember that happened. That was a long, long time for Joseph. And you'd go, God, I'm in jail. Thought you said my parents and brothers were going to bow down to me. And then he got out of jail. And then, we got to trust God, because like when he gives you a word, so many things can happen, and it would seem not, you're like, this isn't going to happen, but it's true. I was talking last week about all the different prophecies that were fulfilled. Do you know there was over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled? And aside from the scripture that said that Israel's eyes is going to be closed, I'm like, how could you not see that? I mean, if he had just done five, I would have been impressed. I mean, like, yeah, you're God. Five. But it was like 300. You know, he was born in Bethlehem, but that's not where his parents were from. They were from Nazareth. So something that had never happened before, Caesar was like, hey, I think we need everybody to go to their own hometown so that I can tax them. You know, and that sounds awful. You're like, well, horrible. They're going to, this guy's going to take their money. But it needed to happen so that the prophecy could be fulfilled, that they would go to Bethlehem. And that, you know, that the baby was going to be born of a virgin. Also impossible. I mean, those two alone should convince anybody. It's just like Jesus fulfilled all 300 prophecies. So, and without delay, Miriam set out and hurried. You have a relative, Elisheva, or Elizabeth, who is an old woman, and everyone says she is barren, but she has conceived a son and is 6 months pregnant. For with God, nothing is impossible. Miriam said, I am the servant of Adonai. May it happen to me as you have said. And the angel left her. That's crazy. God already knew her heart. The angel came and he said, this is going to happen. And she's like, If you said it, it's going to happen. Man, that's incredible. What faith? So, I think that was that way with Gabby. God gave me that dream. Showed me. I was in a field and there were flowers everywhere, and I saw this little girl with blonde curly hair running through the field. I was like, oh, that's a word from God. And so for the last 10 years of us not having a kid, you know, we had been trying for a while, I knew. But one day, God has already given me a dream. And in that dream, I had a little girl with blonde curly hair. And when she came out and she had blonde curly hair, I was like, wow. Not only did I have a little girl, she has blonde curly hair, just like the dream. That's God. That's incredible. And that doesn't, I mean, there was no way. I told this last week, and this is the funniest thing. Because we went to the doctor, and we did all these tests, and he came in, and he was very sullen. And he said, I'm here to tell you that, and we're thinking he's going to say, there's no chance. And he's like, you only have a 5% chance of ever getting pregnant. And we're like, wahoo! And he's like, what? Are you excited about that? And you're like, yeah, you said there's a chance. That's awesome. That's awesome. That's so incredible. He's like, okay. And then he got mad because he didn't get to do anything because we got pregnant without him. God has helped. It was God. God did it. God opened the womb and we had Gabby. So, and without delay, Miriam set out and hurried to the town in the hill country of Yehuda, or Judah, where Zechariah lived, and entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb stirred, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke up in a loud voice, "How blessed are you among women, and how blessed is the child in your womb." So she knew. Mary hadn't even said anything. She hadn't even said a word. Isn't that crazy when God will tell you something? She was filled with the Holy Spirit. She said, whoa, you're it. You're what we've been waiting for all these years. But who am I? The mother of my Lord should come to me. She already knows that God is living inside of Mary. The mother of my Lord. For as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Indeed, you are blessed because you have trusted that promise Adonai had made to you and would be fulfilled. And Miriam said, my soul magnifies Adonai, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, who has taken notice of this servant girl in her humble position. For imagine it, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, the mighty one who has done great things for me. Indeed, his name is holy. In every generation, he has mercy on those who fear him. He has performed mighty deeds in his arm. Excuse me. That must be important. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, routed the secret and the secretly proud, brought down rulers from their thrones and raised up humble, and filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has taken part of his servant Israel, mindful of mercy, and which he has promised to our fathers, Abraham and his seed forever. It's good. You know, one of my favorite things that I've learned is when reading about the poor man and the rich man, because this talks about rulers' thrones being brought down and the rich go away empty. When it talks about the rich man and the poor man, it talks about the poor man knows he has to rely completely on God, whereas the rich man, there's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with having money. And the problem is the rich man puts all his trust in his riches and in his ability, whereas the poor man goes, I have nothing. So it's easier for a poor man who has nothing to say, I need God. It's much harder for a man who is able to do things for himself to realize. That's why it's also hard for religious people. Religious people have a hard time knowing they need God because they're good. well, we're good. God, you know, when they get to heaven, they're going to say, look at all these things I did for you, God. And God's going to like, yeah, I don't even know who you are. Because they didn't need God. They were able to do for God without God. I think Dad said that one time. Don't do anything for God without God. And that's an accurate statement. So it's good. I mean, wherever you're at in life, just humility just means I understand that I need God. And then the exciting part is then God fills you and you're righteous and you're holy and you're perfect. You know, your spirit is awesome. And you got to remember that. So I'm going to stop there. That's a good place to stop. So,
good word, Nathan.